Thank you for that reminder of whose we are. Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, verses 23 through 28. Listen for the word of God. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing that, what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's really an irony that the thing Jesus got in trouble about the most was breaking the Sabbath. But it's true. Now, there's a classic example of this in the text that follows the one that Polly read today in the third chapter. And it's the one in which on the Sabbath he is in the synagogue, and there's a man there that day who has a withered hand, and it bothers him tremendously. Now, the Pharisees are looking at Jesus very closely to see if he would dare to cure that man of his withered hand. And Jesus does. Jesus ministers to a man on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And they have been watching to see if they might be able to what? Accuse him. And accuse him of what? Of working on the Sabbath. At this particular time in the day of Jesus, the Pharisees had done their very best to try to put the letter of the law down in terms of what is work and what is not work. And there were over 1,000 things that were considered to be work. And of course, this was one of them, was doing something like what Jesus did. And then, of course, we have the other example in the scripture that Polly shared with us today. It's the Sabbath, and Jesus is with his disciples. And they're very, very hungry that day. We don't know all the details, but we do know this, that they were hungry. And as they were going through the grain fields, they themselves gleaned some of the wheat, some of the grain, so that they might be able to eat and fill their stomach. Well, that was breaking the law. That was breaking the law of gleaning on the Sabbath. That, too, was described as work. Now, that was what the disciples did, but the Pharisees wanted to know right away, and they asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the Sabbath?" And, of course, he was linked with the disciples and so significantly accused at the same time along with them. It's very interesting that you can see this happen in Mark's gospel, but you can see it happen in the other gospels as well. Jesus is accused more often of breaking the Sabbath than anything else. He gets in trouble the most because he's accused of breaking the Sabbath. But how does Jesus answer these kinds of things? Well, with the man with the withered hand, I love this. Because after he had healed the man, then he turned and faced the Pharisees, who were happy now they had an occasion to accuse him. And Jesus said, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath?" And then it's amazing where here it doesn't say these people do anything. It's silence. And then, of course, in the scripture that Polly read, when they brought the accusation to him that his disciples had broken the Sabbath, Jesus told a story about really an example that had happened a long time ago of something similar when David and the men that were with him to help protect his life, were hungry. And David saw that the men over which he was in charge were extremely hungry, and they actually went in and took the bread of the presence. And that's P-R-S-E-N-C-E. The bread of the presence, which was holy bread, and it was really only to be offered unto God and then portions of it to the priest. But there, it would be tantamount to going up in the sanctuary where the communion bread is and taking the communion bread and breaking it and giving it to his people. But David did that. And Jesus says, not only do we have a precedent for that being done and being legitimate, but what about hunger? Is it not right that one feed hungry people on the Sabbath? Jesus had tremendous answers, but they still struggled, because these were people who lived their lives by the letter of the law. And do you know what? By the letter of the law, Jesus should have been accused. The disciples should have been accused by the letter of the law. But you see, there's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And what I mean by the spirit of the law is something much, much more important than the letter of the law. And it has to do with, what is the intent of the law? What was the purpose? What was the purpose for this law? What did it hope to fulfill? What did it hope to accomplish? What would it look like if it were done in the right way? What would result from it? And you see, that's why Jesus is so very important to us, because we look to him as the example. Jesus embodied the intent of the law in his life. You know, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law. I've come to fill it up. I've come to fulfill it up to the full. You folks are settling for the letter of the law, but I've come to fulfill it up to the full. As a matter of fact, he even upped the ante on a lot of this law stuff. You have heard it said that it is wrong to commit murder. Hey, I want to tell you that whoever has anger towards his brother or sister has already committed murder. Jesus upped the ante. It is wrong to commit adultery, but yet if you have lustful eye, you have already committed adultery. He had a way of upping the ante. But he had a beautiful way, you see, of fulfilling the intent of God's law. And what is the intent of the Sabbath law? We talked a little bit about it. Well, I talked a whole lot about it last week. And it was the gift of God's kindness to people who needed to stop and rest. The Sabbath was the gift of rest. But it was more than just simply stopping from working. And by the way, the working was arduous work. It was the work that consumed people's lives, that in a way enslaved them. But it was more than simply stopping and not working. It was the sanctuary of time, marked by the lighting of the candles on the evening of the beginning of Sabbath, to the time of the lighting of the candles again on the next sundown. Those 24 hours was the sanctuary of time that God had created and called holy. A sanctuary of time in which, as we live in this time, we begin to have reconnection. Reconnection with God, reconnection with one another. There's a bit of restoration that takes place, a bit of healing that takes place, a bit of renewal that takes place. There's more than just simply stopping, I'm not going to go to work today. And you see, that's what sets us apart from just simply secular society. It says, well, you don't have to go to work today. For us, it's something more. It's a time to reconnect with God, reconnect with one another, to simply enjoy life as it comes to us as a gift. Restoration, healing. Now, in Disciple 2, for many of you who took Disciple 2, I love Disciple 2, but it's actually the study of Genesis and Exodus in the Old Testament and Luke and Acts in the New Testament. But all during the year, there are different ways each week in which you can observe a Sabbath. Many different ways that you find to be helpful. Now, I want to say this. Some of the things that for me provide the best Sabbath time may not be for you. And some of the things that you may find to be helpful as Sabbath keeping, those ways by which you are renewed and reconnected to God and other people and find restoration and healing, they may not necessarily be for me. I'll give you a little bit of an example. I was kind of raised and heavily influenced by not cutting the grass on Sunday. That's just something you didn't do. You cut the grass on Saturday. And matter of fact, you know, for me, tell you the truth, I really don't like to cut grass. But when I was in the parsonage several years ago, the parsonage that the church had, well, we had a yard there, and I would cut it, and I'd usually cut it on Saturday. And I'd say, well, I'm glad I got that done. But it was really weird because on Sunday mornings I'd hear, it was my next door neighbor. He was cutting his grass on Sunday. And one of those days I felt like going out and knocking on his door and saying, listen, it's the Sabbath. What in the world are you doing cutting the grass? There are six other days to do that. And then the Lord slowed me down. Some of the best work God has ever done is when he's slowed me down. So he slowed me down, and I began to think about my neighbor. You don't want to know about, you want to know some things about my neighbor? He was a Christian. This person did daily devotions early in the morning, long before I woke up. He was a Catholic. He went to Mass several times a week. He was very, very, very faithful to his family. He had a wonderful record of service in his church and in his community. But I did ask him about it one time. I noticed that you really look like you're enjoying cutting the grass on Sundays. It's kind of like just a statement, you know. You know, just a statement. And he said, Reverend Green, I never feel more renewed than when I have the opportunity just to get out in my yard and cut the grass. Now for him, that was renewing. And so now I thought, you know what I should have done? Then just on Sundays, since you enjoy it so much, come on over and cut my yard. No. But listen, if I were to ask you right now, what are some of those practices on the Sabbath that you found to be helpful? What would you say? Matter of fact, why don't we try it right now? Somebody give me a microphone. This is a little bit of, we already got a witness right here.
Which one?
You're the witness.
Oh, me?
Yeah. didn't you say you're the witness?
For me, renewal is sitting down and doing art and just listening to Christian music. Anyone else want to share?
Over here.
I sort of understand the man that cuts his grass, because for me, it's working in my garden. I can get my hands in that dirt, plant flowers, and watch them grow. And for me, it's not a work. It's a rest. It's my mind is clear. For me, that's just a rest.
Anyone else? Kim, yours is similar, isn't it?
Well, that is mine, but my favorite thing to do on Sunday afternoon is to actually take a nap. Just for about 30 minutes.
Anyone else? Anyone else want to share?
I just enjoy having meals with the family.
Anyone else?
We watch a good movie with family or for myself.
Watch a good movie with family. Chandler, do you have one?
Cooking cookies.
We need to go over to the Chestnut's house after Kim takes her nap. And cookies are baking. Otis, do you have one?
Sunday afternoons is rest for me when I can leave here and go home and go sit on somebody's porch. That's my days on Sunday afternoons and meet new people.
I think it's neat because we all see God in different things. Like for me, art is like creating, and that's just how I see it. So,
thank you so much, Polly. I want you to be thinking about that. There are many different ways by which we can keep the Sabbath, and the intent of the Sabbath is that it's God's good gifts to us. And we don't so much as break God's law, but as frustrate his kindness when we don't utilize it in a way that helps bring life and renewal to us. You know, in our bulletin, I wrote down something. There's a little typo in it, but I think it's very, very important. If we want to know God's intent for Sabbath keeping, all we need to do is look at how Jesus embodied the fourth commandment. Jesus shows us that the Sabbath is meant to be all that is life-giving, not a burden to bear. The commandment to keep the Sabbath is God's gift. Now, I want to go a little bit further on keeping the Sabbath. And I learned about this, and I read Marva Dawn's book about Sabbath keeping. What is rest to a person who cannot walk? Jesus would say that rest for the person who cannot walk is to be able to receive the ability to walk again. And that's why Jesus healed people, so that they could be free to walk again. What is rest to a person who's hungry, not just hungry like we are sometimes, I think I'm hungry, but so hungry that they're looking for it 24 hours a day. They're looking for their need to be met. What is rest for the person who's really, really hungry? Rest for them is food. Jesus tells us really all we need to know about what he came to do in his first sermon in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. And really it was about announcing it's time for real Sabbath of restoration and healing and freedom. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do what? To proclaim all these things. And one of the last things he said was to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, that's just not a nice little phrase, but that refers to the Jubilee, the law of the Jubilee, which every 50 years, land goes back to its original owners. People are released from all their debts. It is the time in which persons, if for some reason or another, they're indentured slaves, they're given their freedom. It's a time when things are restored back to wholeness, and people were released, and the people are unburdened, and people are given second chances. And Jesus says, I've come to announce that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the Jubilee year of the Lord. And so Sabbath keeping for Jesus, and by the way, Jesus did have rest. And Jesus went to sleep many a night without healing everybody in the world. And Jesus did go out and find a desolate place all by himself. It's amazing how the crowds could find him wherever he was. But nonetheless, he made time for God alone in the garden. He prayed. But Sabbath keeping for Jesus also was this: becoming Sabbath. Becoming the Sabbath gift for someone else. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about perhaps a practice of Sabbath keeping could be to enlarge your table and invite someone over for a meal? Someone who lives alone, an elderly person, a single person, a college student, maybe someone in your neighborhood. What would it look like to be the Sabbath gift to someone else, to help relieve them? Someone staying at the hospital day in and day night with a loved one, but somehow or another, they haven't had a support group or anyone to relieve them. And you and some others get together and you tell them that they need to go home and rest, because you and they will be at that hospital with their loved one on that particular day. What would it mean to become the Sabbath rest to others? That too is a way of keeping the Sabbath. As I mentioned in Disciple 2, there's all these different examples of ways that you can keep a Sabbath. And y'all are all right. Your answers are all right. Whatever ways help bring you renewal and restoration, that's good. But it also talked about how you could, like I said, enlarge your table to provide place at your table for others, that they could have rest, that they could have food, that they could have connection. And it talks about all these other ways. Now, here's the beauty of it all. You can't do everything on the Sabbath. We know that. And you may find yourself saying, I'm going to take more than a 30-minute nap. I might just take a nap, and when I wake up is when I wake up. And if you do that and you say, Lord, thank you that I can stop worrying right now and I can just let go of whatever has been on my mind and just know that more than anything else, you want me to get a good nap right now. That's your will for my life. You want me to get a good rest. And if you do nothing more than that on that day, that's okay. There may be another day that you do something else. Sometimes we plan, and sometimes we go by, lifestyle of spontaneity. Now, I'm into planned spontaneity. If we're going to do anything in our household that's spontaneous, I like to know when is it going to happen. But nonetheless, it's okay. What I'm saying is okay. We don't necessarily have to go out and feed everybody, but there may be days in which we may do something like that. Now, I like what Otis said. Didn't you say about going and sitting on people's porches? Wow. You know, that's the way Sabbath used to be a long time ago. You go to visit Uncle Fred, and you'd sit, if you're a little kid, you know, you could probably stand only so much of Uncle Fred. But you're sitting there, and you just sit there, and you just talk, and you tell stories and everything. You know, it's kind of fun. We went to the Pigskin Preview several years ago at the Embassy Suites, where they had area football coaches there. They were raising money for the College Football Foundation, but they were talking about different things. Don Shea, the MC, asked McNeil, the coach of the East Carolina, you know, what is one of his favorite memories growing up as a kid, some of the things that he liked to do the best as a family. You know, so what exciting things did you do when you were growing up as a little kid? What was it like? And he said something, I don't think it was Uncle Fred, but he said something about, well, they would go visit and they'd sit on the porch. And we'll call him Uncle Fred. And Uncle Fred was there. And we'd just sit there and watch Uncle Fred swat flies. Here's the deal. It's a gift for us to use. And the intent of it, of God, is for it to benefit you. We also know that we can be used to benefit others. But how and when that works out, there's no law about that. There's no reason to feel guilty about so-called doing nothing all day. Because you know what that teaches us? That's not waste. That's learning how to be. Somehow or another, we're human doings, and we've forgotten what it means to be human beings. So, anyway, I want you to begin thinking about that. So we get ready to close. Here's what I want you to think about. You're beginning to think more and more about how really this is meant to be a gift for you. So I want you to begin thinking about what is the one thing that maybe you could stop doing on the Sabbath that's just something that you need to stop doing because it's really not life-giving. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that, you know, it'd be okay if you let go. The world would still go around on its axis and everything. What might that one thing be that you could let go? Now, in our house, I tell you what we need to let go. But I'll have to cooperate if we do that. That's the clothes washing and drying and things like that, dishwashing and stuff like that. Some people do all that the day before, so they won't have to do any of that on the Sabbath. What one thing could you do or add? What one new practice or what one thing do you need to get back to doing that has in the past been good for you? So I want you to think about one thing you could stop doing. I want you to think about one thing that you could start doing. And then also the third thing I want you to think about is, in the days ahead, how might you be the Sabbath gift to someone else? That too is ironic. I've never felt more rested and whole and good about myself when I realize that somehow or another I've had the joy of seeing someone else rest. See someone else let out of. Thank you. I needed that. It's a means of grace. So think about also how you could be the gift of Sabbath rest to someone else. If you have to go to work today, here's what I want you to think about. Even at your place of work, you can step away just for a minute and clear your mind. And you can do something like this. Dear Lord, your peace, your rest. And even in the midst of your work, you can have that Sabbath. Invitation for prayers to come. We'll pray Shabbat Shalom. Let us stand.